could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. Arms that will raise and a voice that can talk. Hands that can touch, legs that can walk, ears that can listen, and eyes that can see. Oh, I've got to praise him as long as I breathe. I have been blessed. Father and mother, nurtured and raised. Sisters and brothers, memories made. A pastor to lead us, this altar to pray. Stripes that can heal, the blood that still saves. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
This next one's for the veterans. Country, the greenest daughter, the flag stands for freedom and what it is worth. She stands in the harbor, this liberty calls. All gave some, and some gave it all,
so we could be blessed.
Don't forget that.
He's my shoulder to lean on when I am down, the rock where he leads me when I'm overwhelmed, the place where he hides me under his wings. He's not just a song, he's the reason I sing. I have been blessed.
Help us out. You know it.
I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good. So has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
Amen.
Amen. Ain't it the truth? Well, speaking for my wife and myself, I don't know, 2013 we came through here the first time. We've been blessed for, what is that, 8 years? Friendship with this church. Amen. Heard about you years ago from our friend Willie. And then quite a few years later, 10 years later, and our mutual friend in New York, Brother Veach, thinks very highly of this church. He made the connection. Like, you guys gave me a test run. Now you can't get rid of me. I thank God for you guys. This is a blessing to us to be able to come, and I appreciate it. We have busy lives, busy schedules, and for this many nights in a row, you've allowed me to attempt to minister to you. You're ministering to me and my wife in a big way, and the fellowship and the kindness and just faithfulness. It means a lot. So thank you for letting us be part of your lives, for being part of ours. All right? Take your Bible tonight and go to 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 3 first. And we'll start there in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, write to Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. He's been loading Timothy up. There was a first epistle, a lot of doctrines, a lot of good stuff. And now we're halfway into the second letter, second epistle, and he's not done. And he says, this will also the last day's perilous time shall come. And the verses that follow could be a State of the Union message for the world today. Amen. Chapter 4. He begins this with saying this. I charge thee therefore before God, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. And his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine. The warning was there in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's given us some things. He's given Timothy some things. The Holy Spirit saw fit to leave him in this book. So they're for us too. And he's preparing Timothy for the future. Paul had anticipated the Lord's return his whole life. It's getting down to the wire here, literally. And whether he's disappointed that he didn't, it doesn't, he knows where he's going. He knows he's going to, you know, I like to go out in the rapture, but if I don't, I'm still going to end up in the right place. We're winners either way. That ought to give us some kind of boost to help us deal with all the craziness in this world. That's me. And so he tells him some things. He tells him, we're going to look at some things in this chapter 4. That Paul is giving to Timothy, he tells him what's coming. So he's not blindsided. And going around year after year, it's surprising that folks are so often surprised by things that the Bible warns us about. And I wonder why that is, because it's right there, it's in black and white, been there. I'm not talking about brand new Christians at all. Amen. Could it be a lack of relationship with the Word of God? Why do we miss the promises? Why do we miss the warnings? We read a verse when it's, you know, we read a proverb a day, Lord willing, you know. We tuck the Word of God under our arm. Bless God, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And it is. But that's where this thing starts. We got to move it over. Because there's some warnings in there that we need to be aware of. You know, I've heard different things through the years. I've heard preachers write pamphlets. You ought to read the Bible 30 pages a day, 10 pages a day, 50 pages a day. Here's a schedule. You can read it through twice a year, once a year. And that's all well and good. But the problem is this, and it's no accident. The God of this world's got people, including Christians, very busy. And many of us aren't reading our Bible maybe as many pages a day as we'd like or as we should. And God understands that too. So he gave us preaching. And we see in verse 2 there, we read it. He tells him, preach the word. Amen. So that means this, you know, when the cares of life or just the issues or just the busyness and working and doing things that are good in and of themselves, like working or taking care of your home, whatever, when those get in the way of your ability to meditate on the Word of God, all right, I get it. But you add to that missing the preaching, well, you're setting yourself up to be blindsided. Those are two methods that God gives us to give us the Word of God, and it's important. We set ourselves up to be blindsided of the devil when we just throw the baby out with the bathwater and miss it all. So tonight, the title of this message is Previews of Coming Attractions. because I like the trailers. I remember watching, I don't know, Facing the Giants or War Room, some of those Christian-type movies. I'll confess, I get a blessing. If they'll open a conversation that I can take to the back to the book, you know, I used to be all slice and dice, you know, but I didn't get anybody anywhere. So what good does it do? You're in a room full of lost people, and you know more Bible than they do. Big deal. But if you can nurture the right spirit and look for open doors, a great door and effectual is open to me, maybe you can, you know, springboard off of some of that stuff. I tell that, say that. I like, my wife hates them. I wouldn't even bring this up, but she hates them. If we ever get a chance to watch a movie, she says, let me know when it's ready. Because she wants to fast forward through all that, and I like it. You know, that's why I know, that's how I learn what not to waste my time on next time. But I got some previews of coming attractions for you tonight. And right out of chapter 4, Father, thank you for grace. And I pray your blessing upon this this effort to gather in your wonderful name. And Father, may all that are hearing it, here or at home, or however that works, pray you bless it. Pray you make the message clear in spite of the messenger sometimes, and just may it be a help to these precious people that are such a blessing to my wife and I. Lord, we assemble this week for 10 days in an effort to draw closer to you and please you and get direction from you. God, please manifest yourself in a way that, God, it could be so, that you would be pleased and we would be closer. If there's anybody that's not saved, here or at home or however, God, I pray you'd make it easy for them to see before they take that last breath, they better get this thing nailed down. And you sure enough did everything needed to be done to make that possible. So, God, for your glory, we ask for your grace. And we ask you, bless the service tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. All right, so we'll work through the chapter. We read verse 1. We're going to read it again. It says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Let me say something to you tonight. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It said, who shall judge the quick and the dead? And judgment's coming. The next greatest event in a Christian's life is the rapture. Amen. I mean, it's coming, right? But after that, it's not the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I say that to say this. If there's a lot of Christians that claim to be saved, and the way they live their life, it's like they've forgotten, conveniently forgotten, the fact that that book says we're going to give an account. Amen. We sing some of the hymns in it, and we make it sound like if the trumpet blows and we go up, we're coming down at a big old supper table. There's a little parentheses before that happens, and it's called the judgment. Romans 14 and 12 says this, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I don't know how that could be any more clear. I don't know what the perversions might do to make that easier to understand. Looks pretty clear to me. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. For the Christian, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Thank God if you're saved in here, that is not judgment for sin. That's been taken care of. I'm glad I won't have to be judged for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We talk about approaching the throne of grace only because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ do we have access to anything close to God. Amen. And we have that capability because
we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice. Amen. But it'll not be for sin, beloved, but it'll be for our conduct as a child of God. In regard to two things, who you live for. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, hold there in 2 Timothy 4, but go to 2 Corinthians 5. And wonderful verse 14. And the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And only one died for all, and we were indeed all dead. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in trespasses and sin. And let me point out here, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constrain means to compel. I don't live for Jesus Christ. I don't do what I do out of guilt because somebody's forcing me. I don't do it because of rules. I don't do it because of fear. I do it because of love. The love of Jesus Christ, as I try to comprehend the love that nailed him to a cross on my behalf, causes me, in spite of what my stinking flesh wants to do, wants me to live for God. And indeed, we should live for God. Verse 14 says it, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Listen, a person that does not have the Holy Spirit within them is not redeemed, is not born again. The Bible refers to them as natural. They indeed live unto themselves because it's the only choice they have. Even in the religious circles, people that are not, they come up with their boundaries, their parameters, their rules, their thoughts, and they try to operate within them, but it is not the love of Jesus Christ that compels them. But it's what compels me, and it ought to be what compels you. Amen. And he went to the cross to make a way for us to not only be forgiven, but to do what the natural man can't do, live for God. Amen. And we should be living for the Lord. I remember when I got saved, the preacher came back to jail, and I said, well, now that you're saved, you need to learn to live for God. I never heard that expression in my entire life. What does that mean, live for God? What is he? But it's right there. And it's doctrinally gun barrel straight. Amen. And not only should you, you're going to be judged on according to how serious you took that. Amen. Their judgment is going to, it's not going to be for sin. Thank God for that. But it's going to be to some degree what you did with the gospel, which was committed to your trust. Paul said it in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul took that serious, amen. I mean, right to the death door. And I'm going to tell you something. You're saved in here today. It's been committed to your trust. When that maniac Adair was told to go home to his friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for him and have that compassion on him. Amen. But he didn't go. He sat at Jesus' feet for a little while, seated and clothed and in his right mind. But what did he say? Go give him a three-point plan. Go back home and take him down the Romans road, which wasn't written yet. What did he tell him? He said, tell him what I just did for you. Amen. How great things the Lord hath done for thee. Amen. Anybody can do that. And everybody that's saved's got an obligation to do that. You've been entrusted with the eternal life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you doing with it? Amen. Well, there's going to be a judgment for it. Amen. And the judgment is coming. Now, if you're not saved, let me just to take the heat off or at least change the temperature of the flame, you've got a judgment ahead too. And it's referred to in Revelation chapter 20 as the great white throne judgment. And it says there in that chapter, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You don't want no part of that. Now, the first one, the one that Christians get referred to as the terror of the Lord, you know what I think would be the most terrible thing about the judgment seat of Christ? When you see him face to face, we're going to get a clarity as to how serious this thing was, his sacrifice and our duty. I don't even know if anything's going to need to be spoken, but that's just my take. I'm not making a doctrine out of that. I guarantee you that when a child of God gets before Jesus Christ to give an account of himself, he's going to wish he'd have done more. Amen. And it'll be too late to do more. Oh, to God, we could get a hold of that now while we can do more. Amen. Let me tell you something. There's some things coming, and beloved, judgment is coming. And if you're in here and you're not saved, you're listening from home, you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because ain't nobody getting out of this thing alive. Nobody's getting out without judgment. We don't all go to a better place. You don't lay in the grave, no soul, it's over. Those are lies. Say, well, how do you know? I'm banking my eternity on it. You know, I had to ask a guy one time, he said, well, you believe the Bible? I don't believe the Bible. I said, yeah, what do you believe? I said, who are you reading after? I mean, where you get your philosophy? Who are you following? What book did you read? Most people don't even have an opinion on this stuff unless it's given to them. I'm taking what the Bible says. I'm going to bank eternity on that 400-year-old book, and that's just in English. Amen? You want to pick up a paperback at a truck stop, something about reincarnation, and try to tell me you're going to bank your eternity on that? You're a fool. And there's plenty of fools. Amen. This isn't being nice Friday, was it? Okay, good. Good. Well, that was nice. Because what better thing could you do than to tell a person the truth? Amen. And so judgment is coming, all right? And I like the song, judgment is coming, all will be there. Yeah, amen. All right, verse 3. Now we're where we're supposed to be in 2 Timothy 4. As soon as I told you to hold your place there, I flipped my away from it. That's me. That's how it works. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. We're talking about things that are coming. Number one, judgment is coming. Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead. That is coming. And then verse 3 says this, for the time will come. You see that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, or maybe change the channel these days. I don't know how that's going to work. If they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Amen. He tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know why that's so important? Because, beloved, apostasy is coming. Apostasy is coming. It says they will not endure, you know, sound doctrine. Doctrine. The importance of doctrine is emphasized by Paul over 20 times. It's not emphasized in modern Christianity at all. A famous person, famous because Billy mentioned him on Sunday, Joel Osteen. Is he a real Texan? I mean, they had to have brought that guy in from someplace else. I can't. He don't. What? You know, we're doing good till that right there. Because I'll have a copy of his birth certificate here tomorrow night. Help me out, Eddie. You're the... Amen. Joel Osteen, he says he avoids doctrine. Amen. And he's got a reason, you know. He says it causes division. Now, I had never seen Joel Osteen, heard him, heard his voice. Wish I could get it out of my head. Me a YouTube thing to some preacher, and I watched it. And you're very aware, and all you people at home obviously are, that when you get a YouTube on a subject, a genre, maybe they call it, there's other things that are similar listed there, right? Is that right? So whatever clip got sent to me, it was sound, and it was okay. But I looked over on the side, and I don't even know anybody's name, but there it is, Joel Osteen. And I never heard his voice. All I knew about Joel was seeing his face on a book at Walmart with that smile. I wanted to punt. I shouldn't say that. What I did want was for my book, with that picture on the front next to his. Yeah, but you got to sell. Walmart's not stocking my book. You got to sell a million copies. So Joel Osteen, I clicked on it. And I think he's at a stadium in Houston. Is that what that is? They started way, way high. And you could see a light down at the bottom of the screen. And what they were doing was they started filming from the top. And there's a little guy about this big. And they're zooming. And there's people there. And there he is, smiling Joel's on the platform. And he's smiling. And he starts talking. And I just got it, in all fairness. I don't recommend going there, but in all fairness, I got to say, the guy's pretty smooth. And he was, just sees that smile, and he's talking to people, and they'll pan the audience, and tears are coming to people's eyes, and he ain't saying much. Nothing scriptural. But I just want to confess something to you, and to all you interneters, is that a word? About 5 minutes watching Joel Osteen, I started feeling better about myself. I thought, yeah, I matter. Amen. You know the problem with modern Christianity? People feel too good about themselves. That's why they don't want to be around preaching on sin. Amen. They don't know enough about Jesus Christ to feel good about him, but boy, they want to have their best day now. Amen. Joel Osteen doesn't like doctrine because it says causes division. According to my Bible, it looks like it causes division between the wheat and the tares. It divides the sheep from the wolves. It helps you spot an old goat, too, won't it? Sound doctrine weeds out the heretics. That's a big danger of the internet. I go around some churches there. I don't know, about 2 years ago, I was hearing this more. Of course, the last year is crazy. But I'd go to a church, and because they had some speaker in, a name that many of you would know, this guy, some internet phony baloney heretic, would start attacking that church online, attacking that preacher. A lot of people listen to him. I've gone to churches, and pastor will confide, yeah, I got a new family in here, but they're coming to me. They were sitting there watching this one guy. He's pretty slick, and he claims to be a Bible believer. He's a heretic. He's right out of hell. Amen. And you better be careful, because I've said it before in different ways, but I'm telling you, when it comes to Bible stuff, you better be real careful. We used to say about reading books by Calvinists or things like that, chew up the meat and spit out the bones. But you got to be able to determine what's meat and what's bones. And the Lord, not the Lord, the devil is corrupting Christians because they spend more time on the internet than they do in that book. Amen. So sound doctrine, well, it definitely causes division. It divides the heretics. It says in First Timothy 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That's a capital S. All right? Expressly, could it be any more clear? If the Spirit speaking expressly, there's no way you can get it confused. Amen? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's what we're talking about, the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, that's a small s, and doctrines of devils. Some shall depart from the faith. When I depart from some place, It means I was there. I was planning on departing San Antonio on Monday morning. But after the weather report and studying that thing out and the temperature drop and the precipitation levels, it appeared that it would not be a wise thing to do. Especially if you've seen a photo of that pile up in Dallas. Not me. I'm not doing that to her. So we're going to sit over there in our little campground for an extra day and keep the heater on. Amen. Discretion is the better part of valor. But when you leave a place, that means I was there. This thing says some shall depart from the faith. That means they were there. It means they were sound in the faith. But they got corrupted by the wrong doctrine, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know what that tells me? That tells me if it's possible for them, it's possible for me. And listen, years, sadly enough, but since we've been in evangelism, we've heard, we'll get reports sometime of a Christian that, I mean, has messed up. A friend, because we know a lot of people now, and a preacher that's messed up. Amen. Somebody names that we've known for years that God used mightily, that could preach, could work. I mean, and her and I would look at each other, and we made a covenant. The first time we've held to it. We went to the back of that bus one time, got on our knees, and first of all, our covenant one to another was that no one will ever hear of this from either one of us. I don't want to be the one that causes the daughters of the Philistines to rejoice. And we came to an awareness that better men and women than her and I that serve God, that did more for God than we ever will, have messed up and have blown it, and we've got down on our face before God and asked God, begged God for mercy, that we never would get to a place where we were so high-minded that we didn't remember that it could happen to, and it can happen to any of us. And these folks, this is the early church, these people lived for God, served God at a cost. And they departed. And it's recorded. And let me just emphasize point number two again. Apostasy is coming. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 13, Paul said this, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Billy emphasized it the other day, Sunday school hour. It is more important than ever that we hold fast. He said, for the time will come, beloved, apostasy is coming. Judgment is coming. Apostasy is coming. Look at verse 6. This is one of my more cheerful messages. Verse 6, let me say, death is coming. Death. Paul said, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about departing from this life. Amen. He's about to have his head cut off. Amen. Yeah, you know what he said? He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Amen. Listen, death is coming. He knew it. It didn't sneak up on him. Amen. He's the one that wrote, I believe he wrote Hebrews. He wrote, and as it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Everybody's got an appointment with death. Let me tell you something you already knew. Death is coming. Amen. It says Romans 5, here's why. It says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, we have an appointment. Amos said in chapter 3, prepare to meet thy God. You better be ready, amen, because you got an appointment. That might be the first appointment you weren't late for, but you ain't going to be late for that one, amen. I had a guy say one time, he said, well, you Christians sure talk about death a lot. We do. Because it's coming. Amen. Amen. It's a fact of life. Listen, we're all in line. We just don't know what number we are. We just don't know when it is. Both not that tomorrow. For it's not what a day may bring forth. Jesus said, take no thought therefore for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Amen? Death is coming, man. Amen. Joel Osteen says, live your best life now. He better. Because I don't really have any indication it's going to get better for him after. But it is for me. It's going to get much better. Listen, death may be coming, but death is the door to eternal life. Amen. Well, I don't want to go there. Amen. Paul is ready. For I am now ready, and the time of my departure is at hand. Let me ask you something, beloved. Are you ready? Are you ready? You might as well get ready, because it's coming. Amen. So, number one, judgment is coming. Apostasy is coming. You knew that. It's all around us. It's closing in on us. Amen. It's taking some of our people. Because it's easier. There's no spiritual opposition to kumbaya. You sing about the blood, though. Yeah, there's something gets creepy. Yeah. People can't handle it. Amen. They should be able to. That was all for us. All right, so judgment is coming and apostasy is coming and death is coming. So we knew that already. But now, verse 10. And look at verse 10. And Paul writes this. To Timothy, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Three preacher boys went through different towns, but one of them didn't go to preach. He had departed. You know, Demas hath forsaken me. When we talk about over there in Hebrews 10, I said this, I can't remember, about not forsaking the assembly. One of the definitions of forsake is desert. Listen, I'm a veteran. Desertion in time of war is an execution, used to be an executionable offense. That's serious business. I don't even want to remotely get lined up with anybody that could appear to have deserted in time of war. I thought we were at war. It talks about warfare and combat and enduring hardness as a good soldier. And, boy, Demas forsook Paul. That's the word he chose to use. Amen. When Demas shows up in Colossians chapter 4 and 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And these are the guys that are with Paul. When you have a three-man team and one of them backslides, buddy, that's a serious cut in manpower. And that leaves you seriously shorthanded. What are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? Well, disappointment is coming. Amen. Paul's not happy about this. And it's a sad truth. You've been at this very long. It's sad truth that the ones you never thought would leave sometimes do. Amen? Sometimes do. It's amazing. When our church imploded a few years ago, I mean, a church that was started in our pastor's garage and thrived. Amen. Church that spent $490,000 to missions for 10 years in a row. It imploded while we were on the road. Things were going on at home. Nobody tells me. Nobody tells her. Because our theory, the way we are raised, if you got a problem with the pastor, you got a problem with things that are being done, let's go talk to him. Let's get it straightened out. Let's settle it. You know, all this behind the scenes is of the devil. So that way, me and her are never in the, our kids weren't in the loop. Amen. Because they know what we'll do. Well, you got to, the Bible says you're supposed to go to one another. But people don't do that like they should, do they? Amen. And we got home, and, buddy, this thing, pastor resigned, people that we have been serving the Lord with for over 25 years, me, her even more, amen, like rats fleeing a sinking ship, our friends, people we knew and loved. I felt like being out on long-range reconnaissance patrol and coming home and our base camp had been overrun.
It was kind of crazy. And we're getting negative news and different things where people are going. And she says, what are we going to do? And I said, we're going to ask God what to do. You know what he told me? Your orders haven't changed. I went, you're right. I went back and I told her. And she knew the answer. I think she was testing me. Amen. I went back and said, we're going to keep doing what God called us to do, told us to do, sent us to do, until God tells us something else. We didn't follow anybody in, and we ain't following anybody out. Amen. But I'll tell you what, it was disappointing. I'm glad I stuck, though. The 40 of us from 200, the 40 of us that stuck, we merged with another church that started out of our church, one of our men, and we sold a building and built a new building. And I mean, there's so many people have gotten saved. We're not there. We're out here with y'all. But we saw God come through when people said, that's it. You guys can't survive without us. You'll never make the payment. We never missed a payment. We sold the money, made a couple bucks. $500,000, that's enough, right? That's impossible. I know. I've been watching God do impossible stuff for a long time. And I'm not going to say it wasn't disappointing. You know what we decided to do? Same thing you better decide to do. When disappointment comes and it's, you just go on for God anyway. Amen. You know, you can question stuff when God lets you down. Then you can throw in the towel, I guess. I don't know. It's not a possibility. God's never let anybody down. Amen. But disappointment's coming. People will. Paul even says, forsaken. Disappointment's coming. So what do we got so far? We got judgment and apostasy and death and disappointment. Not very cheerful message, is it? A lot of things coming. Look what it says in verse 9. Now Paul's writing to Timothy, you know that, and he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul is asking for Timothy's help. Remember Demas? So does Paul. So does God. Because that's last mentioned. Amen? Could I tell you, no matter how dark it gets, help is coming. Help is coming. And then he says in verse 11, Mark is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. This is Mark. This is John Mark. This is the very guy that he wasn't profitable. He was problematic in Acts 15. Amen. Somebody said one time, Luke stayed, Demas strayed, and Mark prayed and got right and got back in. Amen. And now Paul's asking for him. Amen. It's, you know, from problematic to profitable, that's what spiritual maturity produces. We make mistakes. We make bad calls. We don't stick when we should. We run when we shouldn't. And then we grow up a little bit. We experience the consequences of our decisions. And then we find out how long-suffering God is, how merciful God is. He's not up there with a big old baseball bat waiting to bring the hammer down. He's a merciful, long-suffering God that says, get up, get right, and get back in the fight. And now you got John Mark, and he's profitable, and Paul's asking for help, and he's getting the help, and he knew who to ask. He's got Timothy coming, and now he's got John Mark. I've known Christians that got it backwards. I came on board a little late. You know, when I say that, I was like, you know, 37. And there were some people that were profitable, and I learned, and then they became problematic. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Amen. But it does. Be careful, I'll end up back in the disappointment part. Out of that.
you know, notice something else. He says about John Mark in verse number 11, he said, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. For the ministry. I want you to notice, Paul is about to be executed. Right? We saw that in verse 6. He's about to be executed. And what's on his mind? The ministry. Amen. Staying focused on the gospel, staying focused on the ministry is how Paul dealt with the cares of this life. About to have your head cut off, putting that in a category of cares of this life, kind of extreme. That's our example right there. Amen? I wonder if we could stay focused on what the Lord would have us to do. If it helped take our mind off some of the current events. Amen? So help is... let me say something else. Verse 13. Look at verse 13. The cloak. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books. Could I say to you, comfort is coming. Comfort is coming. I hope you have a cloak because you're going to need one. I mean, there is nothing like a nice warm coat when it gets cold. And if you don't believe me, you're about to find out. I'll tell you why that's so important, because it says in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Winter's coming. Boy, I had no idea how true that was going to turn out to be. Amen. Comfort is coming. And he says, the cloak and the books. The books. Boy, nothing like a good book to help pass the time. I say that tongue in cheek because I've already admitted to you that I'm not a reader. She's the reader. Amen. But I went up to a campground one time. Campgrounds have Wi-Fi, you know, and I just learned how to spell that. And then there's this little thing there where you pay, and it says no Wi-Fi. Pretend it's 1995 and talk to each other. I was in a room with a brother and a sister recently, and they were both doing that, and I said, are you guys texting each other? Because, you know, nobody communicates face to face. I shouldn't say nobody. But you know what I'm saying. Amen. Cloak that I left at the carpet, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books. But, boy, look what he... Then he says, especially the parchments. And we understand that to mean the Scripture. Amen. And the Scriptures were very precious to Paul. Matter of fact, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Boy, I tell you what, times come. Times come, especially in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4. Time comes where, sad things happen, but there's a comfort that you can only get if you've got some familiarity with the Word. Amen. I've tried to comfort people, and because they had no relationship with the Word of God, it was like, I can't help you. My opinion doesn't mean anything. Amen. I can put an arm around you. I can rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. But, man, my comfort comes from knowing when I said goodbye to my mom and dad and they were gone, there was a comfort. We were close. But there was a comfort of knowing where they were. Amen. And I'm giving the gospel to a room full of relatives. Amen. Both funerals. And my sister's too, 10 years later. And they're coming apart at the seams. And I'm like, I was closer to my folks than anybody in the room. And I'm not, because the Bible tells me what's going on. You got it. You said you were an only child the other day. Yeah, my sister was 12 years older than me. And we are both only children. When I came on the scene, she was 12 years old. I stole the spotlight. She hated my guts for it. At her funeral,
testimonies I get. My earliest remembrance of my sister, she was 17, I was 5, and she's rubbing my face in the snow. I said that at her funeral. People are going, what kind of funeral is this? I brought it back to the gospel. So we are both only children. Amen. Boy, a brat 5 years on. Amen. All right, moving on here. Help me out, Lord. All right, so we're talking about, what are we talking about? Comfort is coming. He said, I'm now ready. Paul is prepared to meet his maker because he knows his maker. And I'm here to tell you, you get to God through his word, the more prepared you'll be to meet him face to face. Comfort is coming. How's this for comfort? Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Somebody said, you and God is a majority. Amen. Actually, God's a majority without you. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Amen. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I feel like I'm all alone, you know, get the Elijah complex, you know, and then God, he'll correct you. But that verse comforts me. Amen. Let alone delivered from the mouth of the lion. I've been in a few things. You've been in some things. I get comfort out of the Bible. I just get comfort because I know how this thing's going to end. There's Christians that are afraid to come to church. But I don't know why. Because they know how it's going to end. Amen? Helps me. Save the best for last. Number 7. Let me see. Back to verse 1. Charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, what does it say? At his appearing and his kingdom. Beloved, Christ is coming. Amen. It says in verse 8, after Paul said, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith. I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's just face it, Paul was all but upset with his appearing. Amen. He thought about it. He wrote about it. He looked forward to it. He told others about it. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He was excited about that. He was excited about others that. It's what he lived for. What he died for. Paul's life mattered. Amen? I got saved in jail because I had enough sense to admit that I was a sinner, and if hell was real, I was going there. And I got out of jail a couple of weeks later, and out of courtesy, went to the little church that where people had prayed for me. And I went in there and I heard Bible preaching for the first time in my entire life. I mean, I heard real Bible preaching in response to it by men and women that were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I said, whoa, this is not like the little Methodist church I grew up in out in the country. Amen. And they were excited about the Bible. And the way I was received, people's kindness to me, I got hair down the middle of my back. I mean, my sleeves are down. I took a bath. But I still, man, looked, talk about a fish out of water. And I come in there, and I got a motorcycle jacket on, and I took the earring out, had enough sense to do that, put my hair in a ponytail. I didn't think much about it. I was getting ready to go to penitentiary. I was only going to be out a month or so. And I went in there, and my thought is like a lot of people's thought. They don't know how you Christians think, and they think, man, them people ain't going to want me in there. They're apprehensive. See, they don't understand. We're a bunch of rotten, stinking sinners, too.
So I went in there, and the way I was impressed by the passion of the preacher, and then the kindness of the people caused me to come back. They said, "We're come." They said, "Be back at 6. I went. I elbowed the guy. "For what?" "Oh, we have church tonight." I went, "You're kidding." I had no idea. 10 days in a row, you fanatics. Amen. And I came back and I heard Bible preaching, and I came back midweek and I came back the next week. And I realized these people, I mean, we got Vietnam vets, we got convicts, we got men's men and ladies' ladies that had crossed the line and decided to live for God. And I thought to myself, this is what I've been looking for all my life. Something real. Not another click, club, social. This is real. And I got in. And it's getting more real every day. And the harder it gets, and the more we shrink, and I read through my Bible, and see, it just... or real, not less. Peter said, "To whom shall we go? I ask the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go?" You wouldn't be happy at Joel's very long. Even if he is the nicest guy in Houston. Probably is. Amen. There's something about that book. Those that live for God then and now. My heroes don't play basketball or baseball or star in movies. My heroes live for God. And they all ain't from 100 years ago reading the biographies of missionaries and preachers. Some of them God has blessed me with an opportunity to meet and get to know personally. There's one of them right there. I hope you understand what you got. Amen? Thank you, sir, for being faithful. Jesus Christ is coming. I'm not waiting for the news media to tell me what's coming. I've got a King James Bible for that. But let me go over it again real quick. Judgment's coming, and most people don't give that much thought. And I'm not talking about, this isn't a commentary on the world. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Bible. Most don't give that much thought. And they should. Because coming, apostasy's coming. Don't use that as an excuse not to live for God. Amen. And death is coming, but you already knew that. Disappointment's coming. That's part of life. Go on anyway. Amen. And help is coming. You know, every time there's a vacancy, it's a new opportunity for somebody to step up to the plate. Preferably, it's when one of your best families gets called off to the mission field, and it leaves a vacancy in your local church, and somebody else gets to step. Well, I guess I could teach Sunday school or lead. That's best case scenario. Sometimes vacancies come another way that's not as pleasant. There's so much, I don't even know if talent would be the right word, but there's so much potential in the body of Christ and brothers and sisters of Christ to step up, and it's amazing. And usually the one that appears to be the least likely is the one God will choose to use, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Praise the Lord. There's a place for all of us. Amen. Comfort is coming. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And most importantly, Christ is coming. He wrote to Titus in chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. It will be glorious. Yeah. If you're saved. If you're not, I don't even want to know what you're going to hear, see, experience, think. It'll be terrifying, I'm sure. But don't worry, CNN will make up an excuse for it. And we will be taken captive by aliens. No? Amen. I wouldn't risk it. Here, home, abroad, if you're not saved, Jesus made it easy enough for somebody like me, somebody like you, to get in on it. And if you've never got in on it, it's on you. You can. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for a book that tells us what's coming, including some extremely glorious things. But Lord God, help us to be busy about your business between now and then. And please, I pray you bless the message tonight. Pray, God, something was said, be a help to somebody. And convict them if they're not, their focus is on the wrong things. Help us to get our focus back the way it should be. Lord, you took this serious enough to commission men through the ages to give us this Bible. And sometimes we have two or three of them laying around. We're not reading any of them like we should. Forgive us for that. I've been guilty of that. Forgive me for that. God, thank you for grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the book. I pray for the invitation, however it needs to be, however it needs to go, whatever a person needs to do. Most of these folks here have been around enough to know that if the Spirit of God is knocking on their door of their heart, and I pray they would respond. I love you, Lord, and I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right. All right.
Hymn 149. And let's just stand and get ready to sing our hymn. I think the message has been very clear. There's no mistake about that. Hey, we're looking for the Lord's coming.
Amen.
It's what our life is all about. I've got friends that are, they call themselves preppers. And they're prepping for some things that are coming on the horizon. They've got their bug out bags, and they've got AK-47s, and they've got all kinds of survival equipment, and they've got maybe some of you here in this church. But that's not really what we need to be prepping for. We got the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
149 is one of my favorite songs, and it says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." And you know, that's the absolute truth. And I want to say, if there's anybody in this room here or listening to us on the internet that is not saved, I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world that's going to insulate you from being face to face with Jesus Christ without salvation. You know what he's done ahead of time? Is he's offered you eternal life. He's offered you an escape from damnation.
Amen.
He has given it to you free. He's not asking anything of you. He's not asking that you prove yourself to him. He's simply saying, come to me. And he's going to give you eternal life. He's going to give you protection from the coming judgment. And he's going to take you to be with him for eternity.
Amen.
That's his promise. You can expectantly look for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, or you can fearfully wait for it. It's up to you. My choice, I want to expectantly see his return.
I'm
looking for him.
Amen.
And I want to be faithful till he comes. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing the things that I should be doing to the level that I should be doing. I need to do more. I've been challenged tonight. Thank you, Dave. I've been challenged tonight to do more for the Lord. Because I'm telling you, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we have to do, no matter what we have to endure, that song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus," is the absolute truth. Let's take 149 and sing it with all your heart as we close out the meeting today. 149. Times the day seems dark, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark. See Him face to face, because for some of us it may be real soon. Praise the Lord. Go home safe tonight. Be careful driving. Come back tomorrow night. If there's ice, you know, just be, but come anyway. That's what back roads are for. Stay off the highways. We're going to be here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We hope to see you here.